saw him have no one. Was it no one to hold it? Was it?
Yeah.
It was like, man, that was fun to watch. All right. Let's move down through our passage again. Get back to just a real quick review. We talked about God is big, we're small. That thought of humility as we deal with our worries, our anxieties, our gambling addiction. I don't know why I said that. I'm totally off track there. So as we work through, we identify those things in our life that are just dig deep into our heart, into our soul, that keep us up at night. It's just that gnawing, those things that just gnaw at us and worry and cause anxiety. So talk about casting our cares, and that's the means of how we humble ourselves, because we understand God is big, we're small, and I can take those cares, I can take all that wood that I've been hauling and stick it into that truck that he can carry, he can bear it up for me. So that's that quick review there. When we talked about that power, we're humble ourselves where? Under the mighty hand of God. And that same power that freed Israel from Egypt, the same power that just displays itself over and over and over again in the Old Testament, is that's where we're to bring ourselves under that God. So when we understand who God is, we're understanding the God that he is, we can do that. It's not as if I don't want to let go of that. And we were having a quick conversation over here earlier about, we understand God's sovereignty, but releasing things to God's sovereignty is hard for us. Because we want to do what? Man, we want to hold on to it. I just want to hold it. I want to keep that relationship right here. I want to hold that thing, that financial security, that whatever it is. I just want to hold it. And just opening that hand and saying, God, it's yours. Because you know much better than I do. That's hard to do. Especially for a proud man like we can be. So, just a quick review there. So we're casting off, we're throwing off these burdens. So the main verb in there, the main command, is to humble ourselves. And we do that by casting off. And that term, casting off, means to throw off onto something else. It's not just you're casting it and throwing it. It's casting onto something else or casting it onto God. So, humility is acknowledging that our ability to care for ourselves is inferior and infinitely inferior than God's ability to care for us. So I know God can care for me better than I can care for myself. And in reality, I don't even know what my needs are. So, but God has that ability to care for us better than we can. So why wouldn't we take those cares and those things that worry us, cause us anxiety, and give them to him? So casting our cares on God, though, the problem is that's one of the hardest things we have to do in our Christian walk. Because it's easy just to hold on to those. Because that means means handing over to God our deepest desires. Those things that we really desire deeply. It means anxiety means there's some fear in our life that we're going to lose something that's precious to us. I worry about it. Why is that thing worry so much? It's kind of, we're kind of drilling down to the next level here. Why am I worried about that thing? Is it going to lose the comfort of it? Lose the security of it? And so what is that? What am I afraid of losing with that? So it means turning over those precious things to God's sovereign care. Which is, sounds great, that's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. But when we do that, when we remind ourselves of who God is, what he's done for us, his sovereign care for us, we need to remind ourselves of that every day, because we forget. We're horribly forgetful people. And so we need to remind ourselves daily of that. And if we're honest with ourselves, you know, our anxieties reveal what we want most from life. And a lot of times those are good things. We want great relationships with our spouses. We want our kids to be successful. We want financial security. Those things are all good. But they can get sideways on us. And then casting our cares on God means that we release our hold on those things and give them to God. That's difficult for us. We admit that those cares are too heavy for us, and we can't just keep our grip on them by ourselves. We just can't do it. Just that understanding. So, we talked about what are some of our top anxieties: health, vocation, relationships. You know, health. It's a good desire to want to live along in health and a long life, unencumbered by health limitations. That's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But casting my cares on God means that I release to God my desire for a long life free of health limitations. Health limitations, that's hard. God may choose to bring difficulty into our lives, to disease, death, you name it. Okay. You know, my life, I've lost a mom, a mother-in-law to cancer, both of them to cancer, and a father-in-law to dementia. And you think, how can I do that? I mean, it's sin. It's the results of sin. And you pray that God won't do those things. But He does. But He cares for us. So that's the best thing. Even though we don't see it. And so we release those things to Him. Our vocation, our jobs. It's a good desire to want to provide and have financial security for ourselves and our children. That's a good thing. So we cast our cares on God. Casting our cares on God's in this situation means we entrust to God my preferences to what I think financial security might look like in my life. It may mean, okay, am I going to have enough for retirement? I'm going to have to work and be a greeter at Walmart for $10.95. It's not. This is why I'm a greeter at Walmart. If any of you are that, sorry. Which is probably where I will be. So God determines all that. You know, here's what I think is what I need to live, whatever this life of retirement, what this is going to look like. You know, I need to release that. So relationships, that's, you know, the desire for belonging, for approval, for acceptance, for companionship. For belonging to someone. So casting those cares on God means entrusting to Him what relationships that I think I need in my life. And God may just break relationships that there's nothing we can do about it. It's just sin at work. I'm just speaking personally. There's a relationship in my life and my wife Lisa and myself. There's a relationship that we've had. I mean, it's a decades-old relationship that is just totally sideways right now. And it's just through misunderstanding, it's through miscommunication, it's through a lot of things, and it's just like, how do we fix this? Because, you know, in your heart, you turn inward, and you're like, man, what did I do? What did I say? Did I miscommunicate? Have I been proud in this thing? And so it consumes your heart and your mind, and how do I fix that? Well, the first step is saying, God, it's yours. Like, throw the wood on the truck, man. You know, God's gonna take care of it. So perhaps, you know, there's that just how's God gonna restore that and just put in his hands. So all of that. And we find in verse 7 the motivation for all this. What's verse 7 say? Again, let's read it again. Let me get up to it and find it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. And why? Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. And man, we jump over that little phrase in that verse so many times. We get hung up on the anxieties part, because He cares for you. And so when the extent of God's care for us, very fact we're just sitting in this room is his care for us. Just his common grace in our lives that he gives us life every day. You know, his care in all of life, every part of life. Because we know he cares for us, we're not our own. We belong to Christ. We know Christ. We trust him. We give all these things over because they're going to much in the He knows how to care for them so much better than we do. So much better than we do. That relates, that broken relationship that Lisa and I pray over every day, we give it to God. I still worry about it. Still causing anxiety. It's just that giving that over. Because we just sit and just like, what do we do? How do we fix this? Be a God. God works in that. So we give it to him. And we just trust him to grant us grace and wisdom to be able to get it repaired. God's not a God who's going to dismiss our concerns. Not a God who just says, well, I'm pretty busy today, so that's really not too important. That's the beauty of God who cares. He cares deeply about us, the intimate care God has for us. He made us unique. Every one of us is so unique. Different concerns, different gifts, different talents. And his concern for us is like that. His care for us is perfect. What he brings into our lives is better than what we would prefer. Or maybe what we think is best. God, this is what I need. God has solemn care to go, no, it's not. This is what you need. And those are the things that cause us anxiety and worry, but we give those to God. So then verse 8 and 9, he goes on. So we're casting our cares, remembering God's power, because he cares for us, a deep, deep, deep care. And then verse 8 and 9, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I think here Peter could be accused of kind of switching subjects by pulling Satan into the passage. He's talking about, you know, casting your cares. He's talking about God's care for us. And then he says, hey, watch out for the devil while you're doing it. What? What's Peter trying to accomplish here? I think what Peter is doing here is telling us that Satan uses worry and anxiety to disrupt the purposes of God in our life. I mean, you know, if Satan can get into our heart, into our mind, and cause us grief and worry and anxiety, how does that affect our lives from doing things we need to do for God? It affects it all over the place. And so, tools of Satan are worry and anxiety. Because when we worry and we're anxious, we're not trusting God. And Satan's like, okay, that's working. And so, in the first half of verse 8, we're called to this vigilance, this alertness regarding Satan. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Be careful. Look around. You know, there's lots of applications to this. I understand that. But we're talking about this specific thing about worry and anxiety. Satan's chief task is to destroy our faith. That's what he wants to do. And if he can make us worry and anxious about all this stuff because we're not trusting God, he's going to win. We're going to be distracted. So Peter says to stay alert as to Satan's work in your life. And as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, so worry, when I worry, that's the work of Satan in my life. But it's really true. Because I'm not trusting God. That's just what Satan wants me to do. Don't trust God. Don't trust God. Worry about it. Because God can't meet your need. God doesn't know better than you. God doesn't care enough for you. So therefore, you should worry about it. So then the latter part of verse 8, Peter compares Satan to a roaring lion prowling for his next victim. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But in verse 9, he says, then we're to engage in active resistance against Satan. Before we're to be vigilant initially. He says, watch out. But then he says, resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith. So this means an active engagement against Satan. So what does that mean in the context of our passage? Now, what's Peter telling you? What does Peter tell us this looks like? And this call to resist Satan is not a call to do great acts on God's behalf, but rather the text tells us, resist the devil, firm in your faith. You can't separate those two things. That's part of the same sentence, part of the same thought. Resist the devil, firm in your faith. Resisting the devil means to remain firm in our faith. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. We stand in our faith. We understand the truth of God's word. We know who our God is, his great power. We put ourselves under his mighty hand, as we already talked about. That's how we resist the devil. To trust in God in every aspect of life. Our triumph over Satan, and with it, triumph over worry and anxiety is accomplished as we continue to trust in our God. We trust today, we trust tomorrow, we trust the next day. And sometimes it's like, okay, I need to trust the next minute, then the minute after that, then the minute after that. And we just do that. We just trust God because of who he is. We trust this God who's under whose almighty hand we've been trusted all of life. So we're to watch out for the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy. Satan is the enemy of humility. If Satan can keep us prideful and self-reliant, we will continually internalize our worries and anxieties and never have space to fulfill all that God wants for us. Satan, man, if I can keep him worried and distracted and full of anxiety, he's not going to do anything for God. He's not trusting God. He's not going to minister to others. Satan causes us, the one way Satan does that is he causes us to distrust God and his word. We don't trust God's word. We've got nothing to stand on. If God's word is God's word, you know what? It's God's word. I know, it's really profound. Put a lot of thought into that statement. Okay? So it's God's word. So we trust it. Satan wants us to distrust it, not believe it to be true. So if what God's word says about God, this almighty hand of God, we're like, I don't know about that. Well, Satan's causing doubt. And sometimes, as the text talks about, Satan's threatening roar is so overwhelming that we often can't hear the calling voice of Christ in his word. You know, Satan roars in a lot of ways. And one of Satan's biggest tools is anxiety. He causes us to worry. Our anxiety, our fear, our worry are evidence that we need God's protection and provision in every area of life. So when I'm worrying, when I have anxiety, that shows me, man, I need to turn to God. That's an evidence I'm not trusting God like I need to. Worry and anxiety should provoke us to seek God, seek his word, understand his promises deeper, and in humility trust his care and mighty hand. This all works together. It all works together. Resist Satan by humbly trusting the mighty hand of God, trusting God's word, trusting who God is. And so when Satan, the lion, roars, we don't handle it on our own. You know what we do? We run to the bigger lion. Run to the bigger lion. That's what we need to do. So then verses 10 and 11. So after we have suffered a little while, continuing on down through it, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter ends this passage with some great perspective and some promises. The perspective is the God of all grace. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Not some grace, not just, you know, grace, all grace. That common grace God gives us every day, and then that specific saving grace, that unique grace. The God of all grace. All of life comes from God's gracious hand. God is the possessor and the giver of grace. So a little while. It says, after you have suffered a little while. You know, it's all about perspective, isn't it? After you suffered a little while. You know, a 60-second hot shower seems really short, doesn't it? The first training trip I took with Reaching and Teaching, it was in the mountains of Ecuador, and the temperature was consistently between 45 and 49 degrees, and misty. No heat in the building. It said there were hot showers. That was a total blatant lie. They were not hot at all. So for 10 days, I didn't take a hot shower. I didn't take any showers, which you're thinking, okay? But it was so cold, you didn't sweat. So we're in the mountains. And so we get back to the missionary's house, the hot shower. I was probably in there 15 minutes. It was fabulous.
So in Ecuador, you were taking 60-second showers?
No, I didn't take any showers for a while. Then I finally took a 15-minute shower. So, but if you take a 60-second shower, it seems so short, doesn't it? Like you get in there, and you're like, oh, it feels good. Water's off. When I was a kid growing up, evidently we were taking showers. We were draining the hot water tank all the time. So my dad was like, he had a timer. Stick it in there, go. And we had about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes. And so, you know, it's like a military shower. You're in there, you're just, and you're out, okay? And those, it just seems so short, doesn't it? 60 seconds. But let's talk about 60-second root canal. That's totally, that's a different perspective, isn't it? It seems like a lifetime. Okay, somebody's jabbing something in your tooth for 60 seconds. It's agony. And compared to a 60-second hot shower, it's all perspective, isn't it? So Peter here is putting our life into eternal perspective in these verses. So this life, we got these 60, 80, 100 years maybe. But in light of eternity, what's 60, 80, 100 years? It's nothing. It's nothing. I mean, just a blip. Just a blip. It's light. It's momentary. There's verses in Corinthians that Paul writes about. You know, just this passing, this light, momentary affliction. It's gone. And those words really mean just a passing vapor. It just goes. And yet, but when we're walking through it, when we're suffering, when we're worried, when we're anxious, it seems like it will never end. Doesn't it? It seems like, man, this is never going to get resolved. But yet Peter pulls us back. And he says, puts it all into this eternal perspective. The God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ. He says, look forward a little bit. Look forward a little bit. How wonderful that will be. This life with the struggles that cause anxiety and worry, this is just this passing temporary mist. Any suffering we experience here is not permanent, no matter what Satan roars into our ears. It's untruth. Like it roars into our ears. Once it's doubt God, God gets down to his word. Then the promises that are mentioned here, these are guaranteed by God. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So who does the work here? Who's doing the work? Who's restoring? Who's confirming? Who's strengthening, establishing?
God.
God does. God, that's not us. That's God. So that's a guarantee. God of all grace. And so he's going to restore. He's going to confirm. He's going to strengthen. And he's going to establish. And I really think we could spend a lot of time breaking those all apart. We're not going to do that this morning. I think the best way to understand these promises is not to distinguish between the meaning of them and kind of dissect them out, but rather to see each of these working together to make a very emphatic point that Peter wants to make. And that is that the God who has called you to eternal glory will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you to endure to the end. He's already secured our eternity, has he not? I mean, we're just kind of stuck here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this, whatever body he's given to us. So he secured that. Will we eventually be restored? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Confirmed is confirmed by God. Will it be strengthened and established? Yeah. It will be. Because God's doing it. We're not doing it. It's not up to us. So Peter's like, hey, cast your cares on God. Because these cares, they're temporary. God can handle them. And your future's looking pretty good. The future's looking pretty good. Our life's temporary. We're worrying anxiety in this world. We deal with it by remembering who we are in Christ and by focusing on our God and His gracious care for us. And we need to be reminded of that every day. This isn't new. We know this. I know God cares for me. I know God loves me. But we worry and we're anxious like we don't. God, take those things. So there's no concern or worry that what we have, there is no concern, nor there is a worry that we have that is greater than our sin debt was before a holy God, right? Our biggest need has already been met. I mean, our sin condemned us to hell. That was our greatest need. So God took care of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ came to resolve that concern through His death, His burial, His resurrection. So if God took care of my greatest concern, can I trust Him with these lesser ones? I think I can. And my greatest need is a right relationship with God. He took care of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I can give Him this relationship. I can give Him this financial situation. I can give those things to Him. So speaking to myself in this, let's not spend all day moving the logs by hand. There's this burden. Remove it. You know what's going to happen the next day? It happens? You got to move the pile again. We're an hour over here. God says, just load it on me. I care for you more than you can know. Unload our burdens on the one that can bear the load. We take our worries, our anxieties to the one who can handle that. So what is that thing that keeps us awake? Or those things that keep us awake? Just turn it over to God. And that's hard, and that's we have to keep doing it. It's not like, boom, got it. Is it gonna happen? Or Sunday, Sunday's coming, then Monday comes, and ooh, it's back again. So we just keep doing that. So hopefully, I was greatly encouraged by this passage. I hope you guys are too. Just kind of some tools to hang. Because I think as men, we can kind of run through our days thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good shape. And there's a little bit of, well, not a little bit. There's a lot of pride working. I'm good. How are you guys doing? I'm doing good. I'm good. You know, that Sunday in the foyer of Grace Bible Church answer. You know what I mean? All right. Yeah, we're doing all right. Doing good. And really, we're carrying these bags, we're carrying these logs in with us that we just don't know what to do with. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. And really enjoyed just interacting with you guys. It felt, you never know what you're getting into with these things. You never know. And I understand there's a gambling problem going on. But, I'm leaving. Sorry, you guys got to deal with it. But it's just been, that interaction's been good. I've enjoyed that. I had some real good conversation with several of you, and I appreciate that. And hopefully you've been encouraged by it. And you can kind of use the tools to help you.
Can I share a little thing about the sovereignty of God? Because that's a real thing here. Mm-hmm. I've been in ministry for 25 years.
Yeah.
Absolutely had taught the sovereignty of God and thought I knew the sovereignty of God. And so I was serving as a CEF state director in Colorado when that position was coming to an end. And it seemed like God was directing us to apply for overseas work. And so I did. And I was promptly turned down. And the director of that part of the ministry said, I want you to remember three words, David. God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. And no, you're not going. And so I had to drive back to Colorado. I lived in Warrenton, mm-hmm. at our headquarters, drove back to Colorado. Proceeded to argue with God why he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't understand. I'd been in ministry 25 years. I had my support raised, yada, 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 yada. And 800 miles back to Colorado, and God didn't budge. And
you think he would.
Yeah, he would. You know, after I presented my case, I thought that, you know, he would relent, but no. And so I get back to Colorado, and the next day I get a call from our president. Said, David, I want to see you tomorrow. I thought, oh, I'm not going to drive back all the way to Warrenton. It's another 800 miles. So I drive all the way back to Warrenton. I meet with the president. I meet with the head of the Department of Education. And promptly at that time, Reese said, I want you here on the staff in Warrenton. Missouri, are you kidding me? This is a terrible place.
No, he wants to go to Missouri.
I don't want to go to Missouri. But here's the deal. God brought me here, and in the last 25 years of ministry, I have been the happiest, most productive than I have ever been in my entire life. 25 years previous to that. Because this is exactly where God wanted me to be. And he said, I'm going to show you I'm sovereign. I'm in control of everything. And man, boom.
Yeah.
But it took a hard thing, a very hard thing, because I wasn't expecting that at all.
Yeah. That's so true.
So, yeah. And I never found out why they wouldn't send me overseas. All I know is the president said they're the three dumbest reasons I've ever heard for not sending a missionary to the field.
Hmm. Yeah.
But, and I never got the letter rejecting me.
Yeah.
And I don't want the letter because God's sovereign.
Yeah.
It was a hard lesson to learn, but boy, I'm glad I'm here.
Yeah.
And I've never regretted moving to Missouri.
Yeah.
Other than the fact that I can't get to the ocean very quick. But,
oh, no, it's like a long time. Yeah, and that's a perfect example of us thinking we know better than God does. I know what I need to do. God knows. I know what this relationship needs to look like. I need whatever. And then God's like, you know, no, you don't. Trust me. I'm caring for you. Thanks for that. That was good.
Can I add a little bit to it?
Yeah.
I like what you had to share. And you know, the casting of the anxiety, because the focus of that is not on the outcome of the thing that you're casting. We cast our anxieties on the Lord. It doesn't mean that if we give it to him, then he fixes it to our satisfaction. That's not the idea. Because and right here in you just read to us, and Satan wants to attack our faith, right? Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The point is, we as Christians, we have often believed this lie that if there's suffering involved, that's a problem. It's not God's will, or this is what we do. Anything that we're suffering, let's bring this for prayer, which is fine. I'm not saying that's wrong or anything. We can ask the Lord. But he may not deliver us from our suffering. And he is sovereign. And that's the scary part of his sovereignty. He might not fix things to our satisfaction, but he knows better. And talking about the roaring lion, okay, you know, what Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, is it Lucy is asking someone else about Aslan, and she says, is he safe?
Right.
No, he's not safe, but he's good.
Yeah.
And that's the tough challenge in God's sovereignty, is because we do have some false conceptions about the suffering he will allow his people to go through, and then he calls us to go through. And we need to cast these burdens upon him, and that's no promise that it gets fixed to our satisfaction.
Yep.
but we humble ourselves, like you said. And so I really appreciate what you shared.
That's good. No, yeah, it's yeah, and that whole thing of, you know, our brotherhood or suffering, right? I kind of skipped over that because we didn't have time for it, but it's really true. And just reminds us that we think it, my life should look a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And if it doesn't, I'm not either God doesn't love me or they're just God's sovereign thing. I don't like just God's sovereignty in this, so it's really a problem. So, but you're right. It may just be, you know, it was like, you know, when my mom got cancer and was dying, I was like, pray God, heal her. He didn't. But you bring yourself under that, and he ultimately healed her. So you just trust God in that. And you don't like it, but that's just sorry, because I know he's a loving God. He cares for me. He knows what I need more than I can even imagine what I need. And so that's just a, yeah, there's so much we can talk about that. Mm-hmm. That's so good. That's so good. All right, I want to explain this before I run out of time. All right, two things. Before I explain that, it's a book I want to recommend. And much of just the skeleton of what I talked about was taken from a gentleman, Jeremy Pierre. Jeremy's a biblical counseling professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, and he's an elder at our church. And he's written a book. It's called Dynamic Heart in Daily Life, Connecting Christ to Human Experience. And you would benefit deeply from this. It's Jeremy Pierre, Dynamic Heart in Daily Life, Connecting Christ to Human Experience. And you would benefit from reading this. I'll leave it up here if you guys want to. Don't take it. All right, and then the handout you got is just kind of something to take with you. If we have time, we're going to do it. But it's just another thing about, Dynamic Heart in Daily Life. Jeremy Pierre. Pierre is P-I-E-R-R-E. God's Care in My Anxiety, passage from Philippians 4. And let me read the verses to you, and then I'll just kind of explain what we're going to do, what you need to do with it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, we hate that part. We just talked about that. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So some fairly familiar verses. We know these verses. You know, and that just starts in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I don't feel like rejoicing. Like, wait a minute. There's no what's going on. I can't rejoice. So what this does is then I talked about, a lot of this is from Jeremy Pierre. Surface response to that is these are kind of somewhat abstract instructions that I either choose to do or choose not to do. Rejoice in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. That's something, okay, I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord. What's that look like? How do I do that? Do I always feel like that? All that kind of stuff. There's several commands in here. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Then the Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then there's that promise at the end. So there's commands in there. So the exercise is this, kind of exploring the passage. And I listed 7 things to do here. You don't have to do all of them, obviously. Just kind of choose one. Help kind of dissect the passage. It's kind of a personal kind of time to go through it. You can emphasize different words in the text there. You can rewrite the verses in your own words. You can formulate a principle from the text. What is this passage really saying? Some of you guys are artists, I think. So think of an illustration. I've kind of draw a picture that illustrates what this is saying. What are some applications I can pull from the text? I can ask how the text points to something about Christ and sing the Bible Christocentrically. Where is Christ found in here? Well, a couple places. So how, what do I learn about Christ from this passage? And then ask what is ask what question is answered or problem is solved by the text. We call it the Jeopardy method. Okay, so ask the question, or give the answer, then ask the question. Okay, that's kind of a unique way to look at Scripture as well. So then, as we do, then kind of take some time doing that. Identify your specific fear or anxiety. It's easiest if you just think of one. Not all the logs in the yard, but one log. And which one can I just really need to deal with? And then we take that one, and then just these next few things are just kind of helping us process it. What does my fear, or regarding our thoughts, what does my fear show what I'm believing about this situation that threatens me? Why does it make me afraid? Okay? Now, all of this, most of this, is in this book. I really recommend this book. It's much more fleshed out in the book. This is very just a small skeleton thing of this. What do I believe that is threatening me about this situation? What do I perceive that I'll lose? Why do I believe that object is so important? What am I afraid of losing? What am I afraid is going to happen to me? How often do I think about it? What are the triggers that make me think about it? Oh, man. When does my mind go to that thing? Really gets me worried. What do I believe about God regarding that object or that situation? And God will accept it. And then just regarding just kind of our emotions and desires, what does my fear show that I'm wanting from this situation that threatens me? What am I looking to do? Okay? Oh man, here comes lunch. Okay. Then drop down to, well, let me walk down through it. What object of desire, I guess, am I scared of losing? Probably, I'm not sure what I was trying to write there. How do I think that object will benefit me? How often, how strong are my feelings? How is my hope misplaced? And where are my, you know, my feelings, my reactions, my thoughts about that? My choices, what do my actions show about my willingness to give this object up? This is this fear, this thing that just plagues us. How do I act when I feel threatened in both attitude and action? That was convicting for me. Because I get pretty surly with my wife. I'm great. You got to go in the Cold War with your wife? Dude, I was like a general. I was so good in that Cold War. I'm much better now. I mean, better in a good sense. Better I don't do it. Okay. Yeah, it's like artificial insemination, yeah.
That's a wonderful.
A great way to end the week, isn't it? How do my actions reinforce that fear or anxiety? You know, am I just, what am I doing in light of that? And so, again, this, if you get the book, it really helps you with that. So, applying the passage. Okay, now we go back to the verses. And again, you guys need to go through this and flesh it out. I'm just kind of walking you through it. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm acknowledging His love for me as more valuable than what I'm scared to lose. So I can rejoice in God. God's love is more valuable than that. Reasonableness, my heart is quieted. Anxiety is contrasted with prayer. I'm casting all my cares. Anxiety is contrasted with prayer because we're designed to express our heart to God in order to manage our desires before Him. God's designed us to take our cares to Him. He says, pray. Bring me your cares. We find it all through Scripture. That's what we're designed to do. To be able to keep carrying stupid logs. Don't we? All right. And then the peace of God, these promises at the end, the peace of God bypasses my former understanding of the situation. The Holy Spirit changes my perceptions to align with His regarding my specific fear. That's some pretty deep stuff right there that we don't have time to talk about. So, I'll let credit go to Jeremy Pierre. So, like I said, hopefully these are just some tools to help hang our fears and our anxieties and concerns on to really deal with them and deal with them well. It's trusting God, trusting His Word, it's really what it comes down to, and trusting Him to handle that situation way better than I can. To His glory. So, all right, I need to be done.
Would you pray for us?
I would love to pray for us. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here these few days. Thank you for these men. Thank you for the organization of this time. And Father, I pray that we will, as men, just be honest with ourselves, our own hearts and our minds. These are things that God rolls into my life that I just really have anxiety and concerns about. And they could be good concerns that we want a good ending. But yet, Father, we worry and we fret and we try to manipulate it and we hold on to it. God, help us to just let those go to you. Grant us the wisdom to do that, the grace to do that. And Father, as the end of that passage reminds us that shift to what awaits us in eternity. We'll be restored, we'll be established, we'll be strengthened. Father, thank you for that. And may we see all of life and light of eternity. Help us do that, Father, and glorify you in that. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the encouragement that's been to me that last day. Thank you for the food that comes to the door. Father, use the lives of each one here to bring you greater glory, Father, however you see fit in doing that. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.